Well, it was very good of Ruth to give half my sermon away. You'll notice that they don't do that when Richard's speaking. He gets the full flow. Now I'll need to make up a whole new sermon. Thanks, Ruth, for that. Now, then we were reading this morning at communion service from Hebrews, and it gives a whole list of special people in the Old Testament who are famous. And it suddenly entered my mind that the man I'm going to speak about isn't mentioned. So I looked quick. And all the Bible scholars that are out there will be able to tell me that yes, they were mentioned. Does anybody know in what way that they were mentioned? Oh, good. Well, I'll tell you. Right. It says, if I can find it somewhere, Hebrews chapter 11, where it gives a whole list of David and Samuel and Joshua and all of these people. It says, a little sentence, women received their loved ones back from the dead. So that was Elisha and Elisha, wasn't it? Elijah and Elisha both did that. So they were, in a certain way, mentioned. Now, I will try and fill in some of the history, but it could take probably too long, and you could actually just go home. And I'm sure most of you in here can read. Good. So if you can read, you can go home and you can read all the stories. There are lots of stories about them. But what I want to point out to you is that something that surprised me. Now, this is terrible. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and this hadn't entered my mind. You think that the Bible is full, from cover to cover, of people performing miracles. You get that? Imagine, don't you imagine that they're bit up full of them? It's not really. It's quite a lot of people prophesying. It's a lot of people giving exhortations and help and comfort. But actually doing the business of miracles, there's not that many. And Elijah and Elisha, I must say, come almost top of the list. Now you look through your Bible, even Abraham, who is mentioned a lot, and he's up there. But hard pushed. He got a baby when he was old. That's a fair miracle, right enough. I can't mean. Maybe you'll think of other things, but I couldn't pinpoint that. So just to give you a sort of quick summary, the simplest way I can give the summary would be to read from a summary from what I've got in my Bible, because it sort of fills it in. Better than I could. It says, if you've ever seen a salmon struggling to swim upstream, you have an idea of what it was like to be a good king in Israel or Judah. In 2 Kings, most of the kings simply go along with the current of evil. Only a handful struggle to follow the God of Israel, rejecting the idolatry, immorality, and complacency that surrounded them. In order to count this widespread wickedness, the prophets often take center stage in 2 Kings, warning kings and others about the consequences of sin. Ultimately, however, wickedness prevails, and 2 Kings describes two tragedies that changed the face of Israel's history. In 722, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. And in 586, the southern kingdom of Judah was dismantled by the Babylonians. So that very quickly sets the scene in which our famous heroes fit in, Elijah and Elisha. Now, I don't know how you pronounce. I've heard different people pronouncing Elisha all different ways. Now, if it upsets you that I just keep saying Elisha, that's how I heard it when I was wee. So that's sticking with me, okay? It's not Elisha, it's Elisha, okay? So if you want to correct me later on, well, that's fine, but I'm staying with it anyway. So that's just a quick thing. There are four kings that Elisha was prophesying against and working with, and he lasted about 50 years or so. So he was in there for quite a while. And I'm going to start by reading when he was called, if you like. So that's first in 1 Kings chapter 19. Would you like to find that for us? 1 Kings chapter 19, reading from verse 19. And this is very famous. I want to just to mention something else. No, I'll mention that later. Right, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Is it there? Oh, good. So Elijah went and found Elisha, because he was told to anoint him, the son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12 teams. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders, and then he walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elijah and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire and roast the flesh. He passed around the meat so that the townspeople and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. I want just to highlight one or two little excerpts from his life, because I think you could read different things later on. I could mention, in fact, I will just to make you think about it, one or two of the things that Elisha eventually did in miracle terms. He parted the Jordan. He healed waters with salt. He took a little bowl of oil, and it lasted for a long time for a poor widow woman. He promised an older lady a son, and then this son who died, he resurrected him from the dead. He healed, if you like, there was poison in a pot, and he made it better, if you like. He fed 100 people with a little bread. He raised Naaman, who was a leper, to be clean. And as we heard, he had visions of God's working. Now that's quite a list. He even managed to have a metal or an iron head float in water. This man was quite remarkable. So what can we learn from this little excerpt from his life? What came to my mind was commitment. Do you remember Jesus called the disciples to follow him, just as Elisha was called to follow Elijah? The disciples did follow Jesus, but they didn't burn their nets. They didn't burn their boats. And later on, they went back to their boats and their nets initially. Right at the very outset, Elisha burns his boats. That's commitment. And he went to follow. And the Lord asks us to commit ourselves to follow him. Later on, Catherine and I are going to sing a wee song, just so as you know, okay, so in case you're wondering. And a little story about this song. The man that wrote the song, he was in the 50s, and a country western guy, and he had a television program, and then he gave that up, and he went into the nightclubs, and he played in there, and then he lived all that type of life. And then he said to his wife one day, "I'm going to give all this up. I'm going to turn over a new leaf." And he wrote a song. And Catherine and I are going to sing that song, and you can join in later on. But that's not what's so strange about it. He put the song in his guitar case, and he went to the nightclub, but he told the nightclub owner, what's that song doing in there? That'll never sell. Oh, he says, I've turned over a new leaf. I'm giving up the nightclubs. And what I thought about that was commitment. Even before he knew what he was going to do, he committed himself. And he went along to a church at one time, and he sang this song. You know what happened? The preacher came up, just like me, started preaching. And the man became a Christian. At his own song. So next time you hear this song, it's a special song, huh? Actually, he wrote the song before he was a Christian. And after he became a Christian, he went about singing and preaching all over the place. Commitment. He gave it up and he went forward. And the Lord blessed him for that. What's holding you back? What are you keeping from burning in your life that's preventing you from taking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus? Does he not say, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Just take my yoke. Follow me. That's what eventually happened, is it not? Do we not remember the marvelous story? I'll not have time to read it. The marvelous story of when Elijah's going, and he doesn't want Elisha to come with him, but Elisha insists he wants to come with him. This is in chapter 2. And so Elisha goes with him, and they cross over the Jordan, and it's part of the Jordan, and he crosses the Jordan, and he says, if you stay with me right up to the end, then you can ask what you want. And what is it you want? He says, I want a double portion. And he follows him, and you know the chariot business? The chariot, and they come down. I always thought that the chariot took him up. See, you've got to read. Just don't look at the pictures. You know how Bibles have pictures and you believe half of the stuff in the picture? It doesn't get into the chariot. The chariot of fire and the horses of fire separate him from Elijah. And Elijah in a whirlwind is taken away. And his cloak falls and Elisha takes on his mantle. Just as Jesus had asked, follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. Commitment. Are you committed? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. Look into your life this morning. Ask, is there something that I need to burn and remove and not go back to? Because if you keep it there, you'll keep going back to it. Burn it, get rid of it, and move on. I was interested in Colin last week. He mentioned that he was leaving the schools and he was looking and expecting them to tell him great stories of marvelous things that he had done and how he was so impressed with them. And he was disappointed to find that it was the small things that people remember. And this takes me to the story of Naaman. Do you remember the story of Naaman? So I don't need to tell you all, do I? I used to tell this story to the young children, and I called it Seven Ducks in a Dirty Pond. But it wasn't really a pond. Naaman was a leper, and he was fairly high up in the enemy's army. And he came to the king and asked if he could be cured, and the king went daft. But eventually they got to Elisha. Elisha didn't even come out to him. He just told him, on you go to the Jordan, dip in seven times, and you'll be cured. And Naaman is mad. And he just gets up and goes away. And his captain says, why are you not doing what the man told you? If he told you to do something great, something really difficult, you'd have done it. But because it was something simple, Are you hear what's happening here? Something simple. Sometimes we think God wants us to do difficult things. You know, really hard things. When all he wants us to do is to live our life letting our light shine for Jesus in the simple, everyday things. And people, trust me, people will take note. It'll touch them. It'll be effective in their lives. Just as this ducking seven times in a river changed that man's life, and he went away worshiping God, so doing what God asks us to do in a very simple way can actually be effective. That was the thing I got. And then I was, need to read you this story. This is interesting. I had a friend of mine staying with us just last week. And I don't know if you've got people like this. It's a bit annoying. Have you ever met these people who they seem to go through life and things happen to them? Timing's just right. Have you ever had that? Do you get that? Do you get that? I don't get it a lot. But it does happen. It does happen occasionally. But when I was talking to this friend of mine, it was happening all the time. I was really getting fed. I was going to tell, he said he's going to write a book about it. I said, you write your book, Ria. You write your book. But make sure I'm in it somewhere. And we kept looking for when I could be in this book, and we couldn't find anything. So I'm really, I just don't want to put me in my acknowledgements or something like that. So I'm going to read you. This was the story. You remember the Shunammite lady who gave a little room for Elisha to stay in. Do you remember that story? And she's an older lady, and he says, What would you like me to do for you? What would you like me to do? Oh, I don't need him. She'd like a son. She says, don't you worry about it. You will have a son. And she gets a son in her old age, and she's doting on this young lad. I mean, this is her life. And tragedy strikes, and the wee one dies. And this is where Elisha comes back and restores this young lad back to his health and strength. And then a famine comes, and Elisha tells this lady, now you go away for 7 years. Now this is the timing I want you. 7 years, that's a long time. And he's away for 7 years. She's away for 7 years, and she's out of the country, and when she comes back, she's lost her land and her house. It's all gone. So what do you do when that happens? You go and see the king, you see? So she gets on her horse, or whatever you do. She goes up to see the king, to petition the king. This is 7 years. While she's going and knocking on the door, right, you got that? She's knocking on the door. Here we go. I'm going to read this to you. It's 2 Kings chapter 8. All right. Got that? You got 2 Kings chapter 8? This is a lovely wee story. This is God's timing. Elisha had told the woman whose son he had brought back to life, take your family and move some other place, for the Lord was called for a famine on Israel that will last 7 years. So the woman did as the man of God instructed, and she took her family and settled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. After the famine ended, she returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to see the king about getting back her house and her land. As she came in, the king was talking to Gehazi. Now, Gehazi was a servant of the man of God, Elisha. The king had just said, tell me some stories about how great things Elisha has done. And Gehazi was telling the king about the time when Elisha had brought a boy back to life. And at that very moment, the woman of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and her land. Look, my lord the king, Gehazi says, here is a woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elisha brought back to life. Is this true? The king asked her. She told him the story, so he directed one of his officials to see that everything that she'd lost was restored to her, including the value of the crops that he had harvested during her harvest. Now, isn't that timing? That could go into your ears' book. It's that good. Do these sort of things happen to you? God is in control. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can engineer things, that these sort of things will happen? Now, in some of us, it'll happen a lot, and in some, maybe not often. Don't you get discouraged. This only happened once in this woman's life. Okay, but it's there. So, trust God in everything. Then we come to 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm so pleased that I'm coming to that. So pleased. I want first to read, you don't need to look this up. It's Psalms 103, the latter part. We were reading this last Sunday. The Lord has made the heavens his throne, and from there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels of his, you mighty creatures who carry out his plans. Listen for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. This is a story in which they're surrounded by the enemy. And Gehazi gets a bit worried. What are they going to do with this army all around them? And Gehazi asks God to open the servant's eyes so that he can see the host of angels on horseback that are already in waiting. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've heard and we've sung that we want God to open our eyes that we might see the reality of things. So often, and I've preached this before, so often we're hidebound on here and we only see what's here. But apparently, there are such beings as angels. It's all through the scriptures. Just that you can't see them, maybe. Gehazi's eyes were opened. Elisha saw them. He was aware of the presence of God and of his hosts. How do you get to that position? How do you get so close to God that you begin to see beyond this and into other realms? Trust and obey. Seek God's presence. Revel in time with God. And God will start to reveal himself to you. But I was struck as I read this. My mind went to Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 26, and Jesus being arrested, and his disciples are round about, and they rush to his defense. And verse 52 says, "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will be killed with the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. In another translation, because the song that Kath and I are going to sing is, he could have called 10,000 angels. But when you read the actual translation, it actually says 12 legions of angels. Now, does anybody know how many are in a legion? No? Oh, he's really getting educated this morning. Apparently, up to 6,000. And I don't know if 12 was picked because of the 12 disciples. I don't know, but 12 legions. Now, that's 72,000. So the man that wrote the story didn't know his Bible very well, but we know why he didn't know his Bible very well, because he just started out. I want you to think about that. Jesus, he's been captured, and he's in the power of these men, but he's not in the power of these men. If these men's eyes were open, they could have seen a host of angels ready and waiting to rescue the Lord. And Jesus, with all those hosts ready to defend them, says no. In order that the scriptures be fulfilled, I give my life. Give it. Alone. Alone. Hanging on that cross. He could have been rescued, but he chose not to. Not my will, but yours be done. He was close to see the hosts. Now, I don't know if as he hung on that cross, those hosts covered their eyes and couldn't even watch. It's a thought, isn't it? It's a thought. The Lord went to Calvary alone for you. May God open our eyes that we might be able to see the good things that are for us. Let me read one last verse in Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see right now, but rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. The troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. I'm going to ask Catherine to come. We're going to sing that lovely little song. I've got the words somewhere. He could have called 10,000 angels. Take half an hour to get strapped up. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and say, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us as we go on this journey with our Lord Jesus and follow him, that you might, as we journey, open our eyes more and more to your greatness, to your power, to your love and your goodness, and that we will ever put our trust and faith in you with all of our life. Jesus' name.